Good morning and welcome to worship at St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church. We're glad you are here this morning on a bright sunny day. And though winter is still with us, we know that spring is not too far away. So often Jesus is referred to as a king in various ways. And just to distinguish the type of king Jesus is, before he was crucified, the crown placed on his head was a crown of thorns. And so during this season of Lent, as we begin the journey toward, metaphorically towards Jerusalem and the Passion Week and his crucifixion, the reminder of the crown of thorns adorns our sanctuary. And so as we worship, please reflect thoughtfulness about the type of king Jesus is, who came to seek and to save and to prepare us for life, both in this life and for life eternity. Take a look at a couple of our announcements. Obviously, you also see here in front the communion table is set, and so at the conclusion or towards the conclusion of our service, we anticipate sharing of the bread and cup in remembrance of Christ. A couple of announcements to keep in mind. Again, as we enter into the season of Lent, Pastor Nick has been preparing a series of meditations based on the Psalms. I believe there are copies on the table at the back in the foyer, and also if you would like, you can also get those by email as well, I think, from off the website, correct, Nick? Yeah, thank you. And website and copies in the narthex. Next Sunday, March 8th, two very important things. Change your clocks Saturday night, first of all, or you'll be late because we move clocks ahead. Often get those mixed up, but it's spring ahead, fall back. Spring, so we're moving ahead. And then at the conclusion of our worship service next Sunday, a brief membership meeting, a couple of things to inform, but also a bit of decision-making, and so we appreciate you staying a few minutes afterwards next Sunday. Would also take note, next Sunday our guest will be... I had worked on the name, now it slips me. Rahunu Brahmasan, who is pastor of the Lao Mennonite Church here in St. Catharines. Pastor Nick has spoken there a while ago, and so it's a bit of an exchange, and we look forward to him. Some of you may remember the Lao Christian Church began here in St. Catharines by worshiping in our gym, and there were services at times together as well. We look forward to that exchange next Sunday. I believe that's key things to share with you, other than to invite Alvin to lead us in worship.
This morning I'll be reading from Psalm 25, verse 1 to 10. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come to those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. Good morning. This morning's service will be a bit different than usual. Today will be an a cappella Sunday. Today is the first Sunday of Lent, a season when all Christians focus on the path to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. It is also the day that many worshiping communities from across the world commit to singing without instruments in their Sunday morning worship service. A cappella singing is not something new for this congregation, but it's probably been a long time since we've done it for a whole service. Many people give up something for Lent. Today, for one Sunday, we are giving up our instruments and giving them a rest. Instead, we will use our God-given instruments, our voices, to sing our praises to God. Psalm 96, verse 1 tells us to sing a new song to the Lord, which can be achieved for some of us by singing a cappella. Last Sunday, Rudy Dirks showed us several videos where we heard the inspiring singing of the African churches. Today, we will do the same. Let's all stand and we'll sing together. But that's not to say I won't give you a little note here. Okay. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises.
I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us.
Take your hymnal, page 265. We're going to sing two verses of My Jesus, I Love Thee, if you'd like. If not, the words are on the screen.
My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee, all the follies of sin I read.
part for the children's story.
As I was thinking about what to talk today about children's story, I thought that we're getting closer to Easter, the Easter story. So I thought that I would start it off by asking, what do you think might be inside here? Egg! Good for you. I just brought one egg. But don't tell my wife that I brought an egg, okay? I snuck it out of the refrigerator this morning, okay? And my grandchildren made this in Sunday school. So that's a good reason why it's not broken yet. So what can you tell me about this egg? What can you tell me about the egg? What color is it?
White.
White? Good for you. It's white. What else can you tell me about it? Do you think it's heavy? No, I can feel something inside here, so it's not a trick yet. What do you think? Is it a hard shell or soft shell? Hard shell. Good for you. What else do you think's inside? Yes. That's correct. The yolk that's still inside here. Now, the mummy chicken sits on top of it, what's going to happen? It's going to be what's going to come out? A baby chick. That's right. You're going to say that, right? Yeah. Okay. So, when the baby chick is ready to come out, what does the baby chick have to do?
Get out.
That's right. How does it get out? It hatches that. But what does it do to break the shell? It pecks with its beak and finally comes out. And what do we have? We have new life. Okay? Egg. That's right. But I want to relate it back to, or what's going to be coming up soon, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus was crucified and laid in a dark cave. Okay, so let's pretend this is the dark cave that he's in. And 3 days later, what happened? Jesus arose from the dead. Okay? And what happened? The stone was rolled away and out came Jesus. And what was Jesus now? New life. So that represented a new life, just like the chick was represented as new life being hatched from the egg. Jesus is new life coming from the cave, okay? So next time you see an egg or you're decorating an Easter egg, remember that Jesus rose from the dead, pushed away the door, and new life appeared. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather here today, that these young minds be open to what you have to tell them or teach them through Sunday school, through mums and dads, through omas and opas, and through all the entire congregation. We ask that you be with these children in the coming week and keep them safe. Amen.
I don't know if some of you caught that, but when Jesus came out of the tomb, he was a new chick.
No?
No? Oh. Sometimes... No, you didn't say that. The kids said that. Sometimes when you tell those stories, you never know what's going to come out. But I'll remember that one. That's a good one. As mentioned previously, beginning the season of Lent and our focus on Jesus. And for Jesus, his focus was on the mission that God the Father had sent him to this life. Let's bow in prayer. God, these days there seems to be a brooding mood of darkness. Illness seems rampant across the world. Conflicts between First Nations people and federal government amplify mistrust. Disagreement between educators and provincial government disrupt family life. And in the midst of the shadows of gloom, we long for light of hope. In the midst of painful brokenness, we long for healing. We confess our need for rescue from despair, lest we shrivel from within. And so we look to Jesus, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of faith, who gives us hope for this life and life to come. Gracious God, teach us to love again as you first loved us. And so as we share up our tithes and offerings this morning, may our commitment to be a community of faith renew our hearts and minds. As we share bread and cup of Christ, let us remember and rejoin our commitment to him and to one another. This morning we share with Ellie and Helen and others we name in our hearts for their healing and hope through Jesus Christ. Thank you, gracious God, for the gift of community, for the sharing that we do both on these Sunday mornings and during the week and each and every day to walk this life and to share in support of one another because of what you have done for us through Christ. Bless our time together this morning and bless Pastor Nick as he shares from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite the ushers to receive the morning's offering.
Our program is a little bit out here too, so we will sing the song, congregation song, "Now Breathe on Me, Breath of God."
the one to lead you to him. Let me introduce you to my Savior. He can cleanse your heart, make you whole again. Oh, let me be your friend. Let me be your friend. I'll take you to Jesus. Let me be the one to lead you to him. Let me introduce you to my Savior. He can cleanse your heart,
make you whole again.
Oh, let me be your friend. Right now there's an open invitation. Just come as you are. Right now is the day of salvation. He will heal your broken heart. Let me be your friend. I'll take you to Jesus. Let me be the one to lead you to him. Let me introduce you to my Savior. He can cleanse your heart,
make you whole again.
Oh, let me be your friend. Right now there's an open invitation. Just come as you are. Right now is the day of salvation. He will heal your broken heart. Let me be your friend. I'll take you to Jesus. Let me be the one to lead you to him. Let me introduce you to my Savior.
He can cleanse your heart.
He can cleanse your heart.
Make you whole again.
Make you whole again.
Oh, let me be your friend.
Oh, let me be your friend.
The Bible reading this morning is from the book of Daniel. If you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 1369. Daniel's probably not a book that you've looked up very often, and so 1369 is where you'll find it in the Old Testament. Very interesting story, titled Daniel's Training in Babylon. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude of every kind of learning, well informed and quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Ashpenaz was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.
Then Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat their royal food, and treat your servants according to what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these young men, God gave knowledge and understanding, all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Thus far the reading of God's word.
I've come down with a bit of a head cold, so if I neglected to shake your hand this morning, it's not because I was being standoffish, but that I didn't want to pass that along to you. We'll abstain from serving communion as well, and avoid the greeting at the back there. Just don't want to share these things. We'll try to speak as loudly as I can, but if I'm needing to duck down here, hope there's understanding there as well. So I'm a vegetarian. I've been one on and off for the better part of half my life. And I don't like talking about it too often for a couple reasons. One's that in this line of work, I'm often meeting with people over lunch or dinner. And when I'm hosted, I don't want people to make a big deal about it. As a personal policy, whenever I'm hosted, I'll eat whatever I'm served. The other reason is that vegetarians and vegans have this reputation as being people who like to talk about the fact that they're vegetarians or vegans, sometimes to the annoyance of those around them, which is the old joke, right? How do you tell if someone's a vegetarian? You don't, because they've already told you. In any case, that's my dietary inclination, which I try to hold as humbly and generously as I can. And it's been an interesting commitment to navigate, especially when it comes to eating out. Restaurants are getting better these days at offering options as more and more people, I think, make the choice to go meatless. But it hasn't always been that way. I've been doing this on and off since I was about 18, and I won't bore you with all the specifics, but there have most certainly been times when there wasn't a whole lot there on the menu to choose from. I'd be stuck, for example, with a flat and sad-looking order of spinach dip while all my college buddies feasted on glistening mounds of chicken wings. Or I'd be left with boring, mealy lentils and rice while they scooped up savory chunks of buttered chicken, etc., etc. Of course, folks with a preference for eating plant-based have not been alone in this struggle. If you happen to have an allergy or a condition that involves any kind of restriction in what you consume, you'll know well that what it's like to be left with slim pickings when it comes to being served the main course. Mine is arguably a privileged problem to have. Having a wife with a long and complicated list of genetically inherited eating no-nos, I really can't complain. But I will tell you sometimes that it can be hard to feel like you're the only one in those situations. It can certainly be tempting to be in such a position, tempting to compromise. Everyone else is ordering it. Why not? It's okay to cheat once or twice, right? Caution to the wind. I know I'll regret it. I know it'll make me sick, but it just looks and smells so good. It can also be hard to be singled out like that, to be the odd one out, to have to explain yourself, to explain why exactly it is that you don't eat this or that, to answer when people ask how long you've been eating this way. to be the one with a nearly empty plate at the buffet, or the one who can't eat anything there. So maybe, possibly, if it's not too much trouble, do you think we could go somewhere else? Et cetera, et cetera. It can be hard to feel like you're the only one. In all of my puny and paltry dinnertime hardships aside, I'd like to reflect on that feeling and that experience this morning, that experience of feeling like you're the only one on the account of your convictions, your commitments. Today we're beginning this new series, which we've called Integrity. And through it, we'll be looking at what the life of Daniel might have to offer us in terms of wisdom for living today. And as we begin to look at this ancient story as it unfolds here in chapter 1, I would invite you to keep that experience in mind as a point of focus. That experience of feeling like because of the way you've chosen to live your life, you're in the minority or somehow the only one. The events of Daniel's life take place, we know, during the time of the Babylonian exile. We're told that this was under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. And as part of his imperial efforts, Nebuchadnezzar seized a number of artifacts from the Israelites' temple, which he had then brought back to Jerusalem, to Babylon. He also ordered that certain people be taken from Jerusalem and taken back as well. It's this common tactic of ancient empires. Take the young and healthy and skilled people and assimilate them into your system, your own system, and then leave the conquered people limping. We're told that Daniel was one of those young, healthy, and skilled people brought to Babylon, and that he was led there along with three of his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And as part of that assimilation, they're given new names, Babylonian names, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And King Nebuchadnezzar goes on to assign them positions within the royal palace and sets them to work learning the language and traditions of Babylon. And Daniel and his friends do this, which is maybe a bit surprising to us, to some of us. They don't refuse the roles and the responsibilities, the assignments that they're given by their oppressors. Except, that is, when it comes to their food and drink. Which is interesting, because they seem to be open to adopting nearly everything else at the start. But when the king tells them that they will have to be served dishes from the palace kitchen, Daniel requests that his group not have to do this. The official that he speaks to is understandably hesitant when he hears this. To deny such an arrangement would be seen as an act of defiance, perhaps even punishable by death. So Daniel rather creatively proposes a sort of test. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance to that of the young men who eat the royal foods. And the official reluctantly agrees. This question of why, again, it is really interesting, right? Why, of all the places to draw the line, does Daniel draw the line with this, with rations? Why is that? There are a few reasons that scholars have pointed to, which all, I think, make good sense and help make sense of this story. Obviously, it's not because Daniel was a teetotaler. Jews, by and large, had no qualms about drinking wine. It's not that, like me, he'd prefer soy burgers to Babylonian steaks. Most scholars suggest that it was likely for one of two reasons, or maybe both. One of them is that to have accepted foreign food without question like that was to run the risk of violating any number of Jewish dietary restrictions. You may well remember from your readings of the Hebrew Scriptures that the religious regulations of the ancient Hebrew people had a lot to say about a lot of things, including what one might or might not ingest. This was especially the case when it came to certain kinds of meat, and meat that had been offered up as a sacrifice to pagan gods. So Daniel chose not to comply with what they were prepared to put on the table for him, because doing so would very likely have meant a compromise of faith for him. There's another reason that many have suggested as well, and that's that in the ancient Near East, sharing a meal with somebody like that could be seen as representing a kind of agreement or covenants. And Daniel didn't want to be in a position where he was seen to be fully dependent on the king or someone who gave full allegiance to the king. He wanted to maintain a kind of distance there. And so he submits this request. Just vegetables and water for the four of us, please, for 10 days. That's all. And we'll see how it goes, and you'll see. It's really interesting, right? So you have this captive group dragged into a foreign place under the rule of a pagan and power-hungry despot, since they neither fully accept nor fully reject their host culture. They're neither fully close to it or fully open to it. Daniel and his companions are willing to adopt and adapt to this setting in a number of ways, a number of startling ways, really. They learn the vocabulary and the traditions. They answer to the new titles that are given. Daniel accepts his position in the court and goes on to hold a very high-ranking official office, political office. And yet, as one scholar put it, Daniel avoids being fully assimilated and resists total conformity. He decides that he must draw the line at some point. This is the first of a number of decisions that Daniel makes in which he demonstrates a resoluteness to not compromise his core spiritual commitments. The author doesn't say it, but I can't help but wonder how hard it must have felt for him and his friends to feel like they were the only ones in that situation. Never mind my present-day conundrum, sitting at the restaurant table, self-aware about having to find and order something different. Imagine sitting with Daniel in the dining hall of the royal palace, the palace of the king that besieged your homelands and ransacked your temple and forced you and your friends to march some 500 miles in chains to get there. Imagine sitting at that table and saying, "No thanks, I'll have something different, if that's quite all right with you." You don't do that. You don't suggest an alternative when you're a political prisoner. You zip your lips and do what you're told. You take what you're given and you don't leave the table until your plate is clean. The author doesn't tell us how Daniel and his companions must have felt, but I imagine that there must have been times when they felt awfully alone in this. Imagine the looks they must have gotten from others sticking their necks out like that. Imagine how much pressure they must have felt, how tempting it must have been to compromise, to give in. Everyone else is eating it, right? Why not? It's okay to cheat once or twice, right? I know I'll regret it, but surely it can't be that bad. What will happen to me if I don't? Surely God would understand if we did, right? It could be hard to feel like you're alone, like the only one on account of your commitments. I believe that the life of Daniel can offer a great deal of wisdom for the time and place we find ourselves in today. Because the same, of course, is so often true of us today. It can be hard to feel like you're the only one on account of your commitments. So it's good, I believe, to find a biblical example of someone who's experienced that sort of thing. But even more than that, I believe that Daniel and his friends modeled a really powerful and creative form of faithfulness. They practiced careful discernments and decision-making. They navigate their circumstances with deep and prayerful wisdom. And they participate in this really interesting dance in their culture, neither fully in step nor fully out of step with their surrounding culture. I'll go there and do that, sure, but I will not go there, and I will not do that, even if it means facing the most severe of consequences. In a time and place like ours, where the place of the Christian church in society is quickly waning, I believe that the life of Daniel can provide a profoundly helpful example for us. Daniel, you may know and remember, was first written and read by people who were actively grappling with the reality of life in exile, by Jewish people trying to make sense of what it meant to live as minority, as strangers in a strange land, as the saying goes. There are a growing number of Christians, especially Christians in the global north and west, who are looking to this exilic tradition as sources of wisdom for navigating life in this time. More and more people are looking to these ancient Hebrew stories of faithfulness as a minority in captivity, as a way of understanding and a guide for our life today, as a way of discerning this dance of neither being fully in step nor fully out of step with the surrounding culture, neither fully rejecting it nor fully accommodating to it, neither fully open to it nor fully closed to it. I could share stories of times when I felt a bit like Daniel and his companions. Stories with more than just my vegetarianism at play and stake. I could share stories about times, as I'm sure you could as well, when it's been truly hard to feel like I'm the only one on account of some of my spiritual commitments. My mind, for example, goes to some of the more rough and tumble workplaces I've spent time in over the years. There are certainly plenty of hardworking, skilled, understanding, and friendly colleagues in those settings, but there are also times when you felt the pressure to conform, to assimilate, and to adapt. It's by no means always a bad thing, but there were certainly times when doing so would have come at the cost of compromise, when it would have meant a loss of integrity on my part. And I wonder if this is especially true of life as a younger person, as someone who's in their teenage or early adult years. During that time in your life where your sense of identity and your desire for belonging and security seem like such open questions. I wonder if in that stage of life, especially the stage of life that we're told that Daniel and his companions were in, there can be this constant pressure to assimilate to the dominant pattern, to eat what everyone else is eating, to drink what everyone else is drinking, consume what everyone else is consuming, to bow to the will of the empire or culture or your peers or whatever you'd like to call it. It can be really hard to be in that place, to feel alone in that place, to feel by yourself when it comes to your commitments. And so I believe that Daniel might be a helpful model for us, a good example. Because like him, there are times when going along with it is fine. There's no problem with it. We can be part of it all, like Daniel. Times when we can belong, learn the language, read the literature, take on new names, befriend those around you, take positions of influence even, work with those in power, shape the culture. But there will also be times that require us to draw a line. Times when a life of faith will require us to be out of step, to be the odd ones out at the table. The good news is that Daniel shows us that we can do that in a really compelling way, this prayerful, creative, and faithful way. The other good news, of course, was that Daniel was never completely alone, though he certainly might have felt that way at times. The book of Daniel is, at the end of it, not just a nice moral lesson, not just a good example for us. It's a story about God's work and God's presence in history. God is present throughout the story. As we move on from chapter 1 in the coming weeks, we'll see God shows up and is seen in all of these powerful ways. And there are all these visions that pop up as well about what God is yet to do in the future. So God is clearly understood to be there, to be with Daniel and his companions. We'll see that even more clearly, I believe, as we look at the chapters and stories to come. And Daniel, of course, had his three friends. He wasn't alone. I'm sure they confided in one another. I'm sure that they shared with one another how difficult it sometimes was. And I'm sure that they supported one another, told each other to stay strong, to stick with their commitments and decisions, which again can maybe serve as a helpful example for us today. In a culture where it can be hard enough feeling like you're the only one, it can make all the difference in the world to have community, to have companions who share those deepest commitments of yours, to be able to support one another, like Daniel and his friends must have, to be able to tell each other to stay strong, to stick to the commitments and decisions like imagine they must have. I'll say as a bit of an aside here that we need to be careful about developing minority complexes as we think about these themes. It's easy to do. Woe is me, I choose not to eat animals generally, and I have to order a big fresh green salad instead, with all my money having driven there with my car. Oh, the humanity, that sort of thing. You may know this, but statistically, North American Christians self-report as being one of the most persecuted groups in the world, which is, of course, utterly ridiculous, considering the actual suffering and injustice that others around the world are facing. And yet, the statistics also show that there's this huge turning of the tides that's taking place in this part of the world, our part of the world. We've spoken and heard about this a number of times over the past year or so, how Christianity has shifted really radically from its dominance majority position. People are participating in church less regularly and less in general. So it's becoming more and more common that when we sit down at the table, there will be times when we feel like the only ones. I think that most of us understand that we're not going to force things back to the way they were by casting ballots and working the system, as important as those things might sometimes be. Instead, like the Israelites who were led off from Jerusalem to Babylon, we're faced with an altogether new reality. A reality that's going to require new ways of understanding and creative forms of faithfulness and obedience. A reality that requires us to take our faith and our commitments seriously and not just for granted. And in the coming weeks, we'll continue to reflect on how Daniel might be for us a helpful example and guide in that. I'll close by saying that despite all my best intentions, I'm not the best vegetarian. Not by any means. I'd say I'm fairly lousy at it, really. I've tried to be flexible and accommodate hosts and table mates, which of course is the noble and considerate part of it. But there have also been times when I just can't resist the slice of cheesy meat lovers when everyone else is partaking. So I ask for forgiveness and begin again. Daniel showed a lot more resolve than me. He refused to lose his identity, his integrity, which does make me wonder, and I have to be honest, I'm a little scared to do this kind of self-reflection. If it's that hard for me to hold unwaveringly to such a relatively small thing, would I truly be able to remain committed and determined with things that matter so much more deeply? As we go on, we'll go on to see with Daniel and his friends, there are times when the stakes are much, much higher and the test of faith becomes much, much more challenging. For now, I'll say that, like most people, I've often fumbled my way through this. There are times when I haven't got this right, even what I shouldn't have, so to speak. The same, of course, is true for all of us. It's an awfully tricky dance, having one foot in and one foot out of this world of ours. And for most of us, there's times when we've swung too far this way or that. Not to speak of times when we've tripped and fallen altogether, making even bigger embarrassments of ourselves. Maybe more seriously, there's been times when we ought to have drawn the line and haven't, and have had to deal with it after. So we ask for forgiveness and begin again. And come back to the love and accountability of our communities. And we look, I believe, for new wisdom and new guidance as we do so, that when we're faced with a situation like that again, we'll be able to respond differently, perhaps. Perhaps with a deeper sense of sureness, integrity, and conviction, with obedience, with integrity, like Daniel. At the end of the 10 days, we're told that Daniel and his friends looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal foods. And so having seen their states, after a week and a half or so, the Babylonian officials allow them to continue eating in the way that they requested. And all the while, we're told that four of them were given knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and that Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. The point at the end of this chapter is not that we choose, like Daniel, to go meatless or to abstain from alcohol. Though for some of us, those might be choices that we make for any number of reasons. Nor is it a way of saying that if we live faithfully and obediently, we'll somehow be kept suffering free. That we'll be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. We know it doesn't always work that way. The point is that with God's help, a person can creatively flourish as a committed person of faith, even in as disorienting, pressing, and hostile circumstances as these. Which is good news for the people of Israel. And it's good news for us here today. Especially on those days when despite everyone around you, it can feel like you're the only one at the table. Amen.
May you go from this time of worship to be recognized in the breaking of bread, in sharing in the lives of others. Alvin?
Hear these words of blessing as we go from this place. Go now in peace. Never be afraid. God will go with you each hour of every day. Go now in faith, steadfast, strong, and true. Know God will guide you in all you do. Go now in love. Show you believe. Reach out to others so all the world can see. God will be there watching from above. Go now in peace, in faith, and in love. Amen.
Verse 4.